Try that one more time. Good morning, church. Good morning. All right, that's good. It's good to have you here. It's good to be here in beautiful Ventura, as they say. Somebody told me yesterday, I think Cindy said, welcome to paradise. I always wonder what it looked like. I wasn't quite for sure until she told me that. I do want to encourage you to stay for lunch today. It's not a fancy lunch. It's simple lunch because we want to get to the activity called a congregational timeline event. We've put up a timeline in the fellowship hall and the room, and it's from the 50s and 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and we're going to be interacting about people, places, events, activities, ministries that have been in this church for years, and we're going to do it in three different ways, and you'll write those down on little sticky notes, talk at your table a little bit, post them on the wall, and we'll have a visual picture of how God's been at work in Ventura in the past, in the present, and then we'll anticipate the future. It's about a 75-minute exercise, and so we eat lunch quickly. When you come into lunch today, hopefully at the end of service, we'll have a prayer so we don't have to pray in there. You go straight in, and your lunch is at the table. It's right there in front of you, you know, and it's pretty much the same for everybody. So I don't like this sandwich, and I don't like these Cheetos, and I want something else. Repent, you sinner. So it's not about, you can eat a lot later, but this is about being the body of Christ. I encourage you to stay. I think you'll really, really enjoy it, and it'll be a journey for you in faith. And so I appreciate that. What's right with this church? It's a rhetorical question, but not totally. Sometimes guys like me come in and we've done a church survey. We do a lot of talking, a lot of listening, a lot of sharing, and we end up pointing out some things that maybe because you've been in the system so long, you don't see some things. Because the time in a church erodes your awareness of the church no matter how much you love the church. Let me say that again. Gavin, you got that? Time in a church erodes your awareness of the church even though you love the church. Does that make sense? And so that's why for years as a preacher, I always had other people come and listen to me preach that weren't even part of our church. Speech teachers, people that taught in universities, people that taught, and they would say, I'd go to coffee with them. They say, you know, nobody's ever asked us to do this, Grady. Nobody. And I said, well, I know you don't go to this church, but I'm so used to my communication style, the way I do things. I need somebody. And they pointed out things. They said, well, you do this and this. Why do you do this? I think it would improve. And I took it to heart because I wanted to learn. I wanted to grow. That's why sometimes that we have to have counselors kind of look in our family system and say, wait just a minute here. And so that's kind of the thing. But one of the things I like to do is say, what's going right? So I asked three elders yesterday. Two of them were asleep, but they answered anyway. No, they weren't. Young adults that consistently help people move. That's the servant heart of Jesus. Ladies providing meals to anyone in need in a quick, timely fashion. Hospitalization, homebound, somebody's had in a crisis, they need a meal. Poinsettia's Gardens Bible class that Vivian mentioned, that continues to grow at that place. That's going good. Well, over 100 kids at VBS this year, the largest in many years, if not forever, had 100 kids at Vacation Bible School. The kids that went and a few parents that went to Yosemite Bible Camp, all these are expressions of faith, of service, of spiritual growth, of helping people grow. And now we also have the opportunity to grow what we call Friends Speak in this congregation. Friends Speak is an incredible thing. You don't even have to have a college degree. You don't even have to. It's anyone can do Friends Speak if you want to. And it's a great outreach opportunity. Somebody mentioned the high school and young adults that do cross-cultural communication, cross-cultural fellowship with the kids in Santa Paula Church as well, and how much they enjoy that cross-cultural mixing of that church. This building is used for a polling place. This building is used for AA on Saturdays. This building is used for a group of ladies that do flower arranging. This group is used because Kenny Looper makes sure that there's old-time fiddlers, that's what they called them anyway, that meet monthly. They played last night. And then there's the support of City of Children in Ensenada, Mexico. Why do I list all of that? Because that's what leaders do, is tell the church the good things that are going on. Now, this is not to mention all those quiet, servant-hearted things that people support others and do for others, all the things they do for people that they don't want any notoriety at all. Nobody wants their name mentioned, and there are many of you that do those kinds of activities. That's what's going right in this church. There's other things too. I've experienced some loving people in this church. I've experienced some hospitable people in this church. I've experienced Jesus in the two times that I've been here in the lives of people in this church. People desperately need hope. Would you agree with that? People need hope. Life is hard. Life is difficult. People have challenges in ways that some of us don't even know in this room what keeps people up at night and what they worry about and about their future. But here's what I'm convinced of. The church matters. The church matters. Let's pray. Oh Lord, look into our lives. Have mercy on us. For we live with change and loss and disappointment and confusion and sorrow. Reach into our hearts, Lord, and have mercy on us, oh God. For we need a constant greater than ourselves that's able to change us and able to help us cope, oh Lord. Fly into our memories, Lord, and have mercy on us, for we too soon forget the strength, the life, the hope that are found in your words. Break into our wills, O Lord, and have mercy on us. For we would live once again in your words, your will, your heart, your holiness. Walk into our futures, Lord, and have mercy on us. For we need your strength. We long for your words to lead us home. Have mercy on us, O Lord. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. The prayer I just prayed came from a friend that died of cancer a few years ago in a little book called Be Our Strength. I carry it with me often because sometimes in my prayers, I get tired of hearing my own words. That's why I like the Psalms. Praying the Psalms has been refreshing in my life. That's why I like my friend Ray Harden's little book, Be Our Strength, because sometimes he says it for me and my heart resonates. Open your Bibles, if you would, for the next 2 hours to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. If you don't mind, I'm going to move away. I know I'm not tall, but I'm going to move away from Jerusalem, get down here with Galilee. Mark chapter 2. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in the front door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and having dug through it, they let it down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their, help me church, faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home. And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. I want to invite you back tonight. This morning I'm going to give a glimpse of the kind of teaching I'll do tonight at 6 o'clock. It's just good teaching. I'll have a handout for you with a few fill-in-the-blanks thing to keep your attention. We're going to walk through the entire Gospel of Mark tonight in about 40 minutes. This morning I want to focus on Mark chapter 2, 1 through 3, 6. And ask a few questions. First question is this. Do you live by faith or fear? Do you live by faith, you personally, or fear? All you have to do is talk to somebody who knows you well and let them say what your language is like. Because the language of fear permeates too many Christian souls. I'm afraid for our country. I'm afraid for the future. I'm afraid for my health. I'm afraid for my kids. I'm afraid. I worry. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. If your first default in your life is fear, hear the words of Jesus. In Mark, Mark is concerned about one primary thing. Who is Jesus? Second thing he's concerned about is, what does it mean to follow him? And the third thing is, will you follow him all the way to the cross and beyond? Who is Jesus? In Mark chapter 2, 1 through 3, 6, there are five conflict stories of Jesus with religious leaders. Five of them. I want you to see them because each one of them has a question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? We've already looked at that one. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? The calling of Levi, as he had dinner at Levi's house and 15 following. Why do John's disciples fast and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And then finally, a statement rather than a question. They watched him to see if he would cure on the Sabbath. From 2:1 to 3:6, there are five conflict stories that have a common theme. And one of them is the way they're doing religion is out of fear, and they miss the very things Jesus is trying to do for the sake of people and the world. Five incidents. There is the one we just read. There's the calling of Levi at his house. There's the question about fasting and 2:18 following. There's the picking grain on the Sabbath. And then there's 3:1 through 6, the man with the withered hand. Speaking honestly, I was raised in a religion of fear. I was raised in a religion of fear. Not fear as respect for God. Fear is as I never could be good enough. Fear is as I was never right enough. Fear that I could never be accepted enough. Fear that when I left church, I'm thinking, I can't live that, and I feel worse than when I came in. I don't know if you resonate with that or not. If you were here in April, I think I told you the story. My grandfather and father were both hard preachers. They represented their era. My father ran away from home, joined the Navy when he was 17, lied about his age, partly because of the hardness of my grandfather. Now, I don't want to dump all my family laundry on you. My father had a lot of demons in his life. He's buried in the Naval Cemetery, Fort Rosecrans in San Diego. I did his funeral. He'd come back to the Lord, made peace with me. I made peace with him. God is a God of reconciliation and hope. That's the end of the story. But at age 11, my parents divorced. Raised by a single mom. In a church that was sincere people and good people, but we never really talked about what was going on the inside of us, and we weren't very vulnerable and open. And I don't remember any talk about, as a teenager, of acknowledging how I could deal with my lust, or feeling like I had a safe place to deal with things I was feeling about my dad, about the hatred and anger in my heart, about the loneliness that I'd felt. I was not part of a church. They were good people. They knew the Bible. They were helpful to me. They helped me get into college. They paid my registration fee. They did good things. But it was an environment that really, where I could be real with who I was as an adolescent and my struggles. I was just told, do this or don't do this. This is what God says or else. This is what the Bible says or else. On and on and on. So that's why I'm saying my journey was a mixed journey of appreciating some of the people, but the deep sense of hope and the longing I had. I was raised in a religion of fear, and I wasn't good enough. I had too many struggles. I had too many doubts. And hardly anybody in the world knew that, except maybe a friend or two. My mama didn't know it. Lots of struggle in my life. But I loved hearing the stories. I love the stories of Jesus. I love thinking about how he would treat people and how he did treat people. I love that stuff. At some point in my life, I made a decision. Oh, I was baptized when I was 11 years of age into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, scared to death I was going to go to hell. I had to learn to grow out of that fear and respond to the love of God over time and the grace of God, as opposed to just constantly, because fear cannot hold you close to God very long if that's all you're holding on to. Mark chapter 2, these five conflict stories, these people were more focused on their rules, their traditions, their law. The law was their default and a misapplication of the law. People like to talk about the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. Au contraire, no. No. Have you read through the Old Testament? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Oh God, my soul cries out to you. On and on and on, you have people who counted on the steadfast love of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the steadfast love, the hesed of God, was the key Hebrew understanding of who God was in the Old Testament. He's the hesed. It's the steadfast love. It's the God that holds on. It's the God that keeps his promise. It's the God that won't let you go. It wasn't God that let them go. Their own choices, right? Their own choices, their own choices. But even at that, God says, return to me, return to me, return to me. I will not keep my anger forever. How did I get the idea that God was trying to create an obstacle course for me in the Christian life to make it so difficult to be near him, near Jesus, and go to heaven? How did I get that idea? I got that idea because we weren't a very vulnerable, open community of faith. We weren't allowed to be imperfect. We were allowed to cover it up, not really say some things, simply go to the Bible. Well, I went to the Bible, and what I saw was a Jesus that was a disconnect from what I was experiencing. But all along the way, God put a man or two or a good godly woman in my life that showed me who Jesus was in spite of all of that. And I have no anger, no bitterness. I'm just saying, I don't think I'm alone in this struggle, in this spiritual journey. In Mark chapter 2, 1 through 3, 6, who is this Jesus? He's the Jesus that forgives sin. He's the Jesus that helps the paralytic walk. He's a Jesus that understands that fasting is for you to draw near to God. And the reason he didn't fast because God was present with them and they missed him. He's a Jesus that heals. He's a Jesus that takes a withered hand and heals it. And all some people can see is what he did wrong on that particular day, because they missed that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Words of Jesus. That this idea of wholeness and this idea of redemption and this idea of hope is available to anyone in their struggle. What do we do? What do we do? Does the church matter? Yep, the church matters. I know it's popular today to say the church is out of touch, the church is irrelevant, the church and some probably are, and so I know it's popular, and all the statistics, you know, you don't have to do much research to show that church attendance in North America is way down from where it was 10 years ago, and that young people supposedly aren't interested in church and spirituality. I push back on that some. What they're leaving, though, is churches that aren't vulnerable, that aren't real, that won't be accepting. Churches, and I'll talk, you say, well, are you going to be accepting of sin? See, I know how we think. Somebody's already gone there in your mind, I promise you. I'm talking about treating people as human beings and giving them deep hope in the midst of their own struggle and showing them a Jesus that heals and that forgives and that cares and will walk alongside with us and knows what we're thinking before we even say it. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were thinking. In chapter 2, 1 through 3, 6, you have five conflict stories. Third time I said that, so you don't miss it. And what was the conflicts over? The same stuff I struggled with in my life. I'm not good enough. Will God forgive me? I have brokenness in my life. Will God heal me? I have struggle in my heart. Will God take care of me? I'm not for sure how to draw near to God. Will Jesus help me? The answer is unequivocally yes. So when does the Jesus we believe in translate to the lives that we live with each other? This deep care, people. Does church matter? People are real critical of church today. And regardless of what you see about the televangelism on TV and all the big church stuff, I'm telling you, North American religion is in trouble, and that includes us and our Restoration Heritage Churches of Christ. I'm in lots of churches. A lot of our churches are declining and worried, sick. And all I hear is the fear of the future, wringing our hands. You have a choice, Ventura. You don't have to just say, well, that's just the way it's going to be. I just don't know if we're going to make it, and I'm afraid, and I wish somebody would do something. You're the somebody. You're the somebody. So with fear comes all these excuses, all these things, all these assumptions. We always have a choice in our life. We always have a choice in our life, do we not? We can choose attitudes, we can choose beliefs, we can choose make decisions, but we don't have to sit back and say, well, the future's just not going to be good, because God's people have always struggled, but they've never ultimately taken their cues from what's going on in the world. They take their cues from who they are in Christ and the God that keeps his promise. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's the God we serve. But some of us got to loosen up. Some of us have got to realize that our orientation to religion is fear, not faith. Some of us need to realize it. I feel it in this church. I feel some fear in this church. I hear the language of fear in this church. And my message today, since I'm hitting the plane tomorrow and may not ever be back, is why are you afraid when you've got Jesus with you, showing you how to minister, and you've got a God who loves you and keeps his promises, and you just have to have enough courage to act and make choices consistent with faith in God rather than the fear that's in your heart. Amen to that. Does church matter? Does the Ventura church matter? Well, yeah. So in our culture, they say, well, it doesn't matter. And reason, sometimes it's because our agendas are everything except Jesus' agenda. So that's why they say it doesn't matter. But when push comes to shove, I've had this talk with my own kids, 35 and 31, both married. By the way, I've got a granddaughter being born in 3 weeks, just thought I'd tell you. First one. What do I want for little Madeline? I want her to have faith. I want her to see a papa that lives his life well. I want her to see a papa that shows Jesus to people, red, yellow, black, and white, gay and non-gay, people struggling, people. I want to lead with love and lead with a life of hope and not make it, oh, I'm afraid. If we do this, then we'll do this. It's such a small way to live in fear. I mean, it is. But here's what I tell my kids. I know you struggle with your faith. I know you have lots of questions about the heritage you were raised in. Great, keep asking them. But don't quit. Keep asking them. When Katrina hit New Orleans, you knew who rebuilt Katrina? It wasn't the United States government that rebuilt Katrina. They were way behind. You know who provided food and got into smelly, mildewy homes that affected people's lungs? Christian people did it. You know who fed people and cared for people and took them to hospital and let them live with them and provided them transportation? Christian people in Katrina. When Hurricane Harvey hit Houston, you know who were the first and biggest responders? It wasn't the government. It wasn't the state of Texas. The first people that said, open up our church buildings. Make those peanut butter sandwiches. Get that bottled water. Open up your home. Let people live with you. Guess who did it? People of faith did it. The people of fear stayed in their buildings locked and in their homes scared and ran. People of faith, not fear. Joplin, Missouri, tornadoes wiped out people. Guess who helped first? Guess who showed up? People of faith in Jesus Christ. Fires in California. Oh, California, it's pretty liberal and our government's all messed up. People of faith still live here. And people of faith will still respond. I tell my son, I tell my daughter, I tell my family, my wife and I have these conversations. Well, I just don't know if I like that church, as if we're consumers of religious goods. Well, I just don't like what they do up there. I don't like this. I don't like that. Since when are we consumers of religious goods and services? Aren't we disciples who follow Christ in faith? Or not? See, I had to make a choice in my life. Would I be a person of faith or fear? I will not live my life afraid. I am going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, dealing with withered hands and paralytics in whatever way you want to use that. Why? Because I can't get around Jesus, folks. I can't get around Jesus. I can argue religion, I can argue scripture. But when I stay with Jesus, he convicts me, he heals me, he helps me, he gives me purpose. He will not let me stay in an attitude of, well, I'll think about that and get back with you. Jesus said, you follow me or not? Foxes have holes, Luke 9. Birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, first, let me go home and bury my father. There was no father to bury. That's an excuse. Let me go home first and tell my family before I follow you. Yeah, common excuses. Let the dead bury their dead. That sounds like a hard saying from Jesus, doesn't it? I think Jesus is just dealing simply with common everyday excuses why people didn't want to follow. I'm 63 years of age. I know I look really good for 63. I say that all the time. I have to convince myself because I look in the mirror. I am not going to live the rest of my life fearful. I am a child of God, and I will live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and I want to be a part of a church that believes that with all the heart and lives that and doesn't continually make excuses. Before my wife and I got married, we in College Station, Texas, we would date. She was 20, I was 24 when we got married. And, you know, I was a grad student, and I was very much of a catch. Anyway, she's a beautiful little girl, young woman, and we go to Taco Bell every Wednesday night before church because we were both poor. But she always brought out a fresh $20 bill, and I called my mom and said, I'm marrying that girl. I got $2. She's got a 20. I mean, come on. That was a pretty good deal. And we would have conversation after a couple of months of dating. We'd eat at Taco Bell, and we'd go to church Wednesday night. And we started having these conversations. So, you know, I really like you. What do you want to know about me? I mean, and she says, well, I think I like you. What? Yeah, I'm not sure. And I said, let's talk about what's important to us. She said, well, what's some pet peeves you have? I said, really? You want to know my pet peeves? I can't stand lazy people. She said, I don't like them either, so there's a common thing. I said, I cannot stay around whiny people, particularly women. She said, oh, wait. She says, you know, there's good news here. I don't like them either. My friends start whining, I walk away. It's that. So I was 24, young and immature, but we realized we had some of the very same common values about people and about life and about Christ. What is it about Jesus? Karen, what is it about Jesus that you really find fascinating? And she said that he knew people's hearts and loved them anyway. And I said, I'm marrying this woman because that'll help us in marriage. Been married 39 years this month. About to have our first grandchild. Don't regret a day of it. I didn't marry a lazy woman. I didn't marry a whiny woman. I married a woman of faith who was focused in Christ. And we decided we would not raise our children with a religion of fear. How about you? Where are you? Where are you in this church? You have a choice, right? Five conflict stories all have to do with the way people miss Jesus because of their religious viewpoints. This morning, I invite you, if you need to pray with someone, if you need to go across the aisle and hug someone, if you need to go encourage someone, people need to leave here with hope. I'm not beating you up. I'm trying to give you some hope. Where from? Jesus. Let's stand and sing.